One of the plagues on Christianity throughout the ages has been hypocrisy. The duality between what we profess creedally and what we live daily. In our character, the absence of Christ-like character in a Christian life can do great damage to the credibility of the gospel and has throughout the church age. And so we have to be careful when we approach this topic to recognize the gravity of what we're talking about here. This isn't just an opportunity for self-improvement. This is an opportunity to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is the title of this series, The Renewing of Your Mind. But the renewing of our mind goes far beyond the benefit that we truly enjoy, we truly experience as we come into bring our thinking and therefore our actions into line with our calling. But it goes further than that. It goes with our ability to effectively, credibly advance the gospel. As I say, throughout the church history, there has been this problem between what we profess and how we live. People can see Christ in you or they can't. And if you're a professing Christian and people can't see Christ in you, they can't see anything different in you than the average believer, then your profession is going to be lacking. Now, your effectiveness as a Christian is going to be lacking. Now, this is something that we have to address, therefore, and there's no accident that Paul is addressing this in Romans 12, just as on the heels of this incredible outline of doctrine and teaching that he gives in the first 11 chapters of this book. So in Romans 12, he starts with, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable service. It's a rational way of responding to doctrine, is to say, let me live that way. And then in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talked last time about how that we our renewing of our mind has to do with beginning to realize that we don't live for ourselves. We live for the will of God. We no longer live for our selfish and self-centered, driven lusts and desires and our own personal dreams. We live to discern and do the will of God. And so we are doers. Christians are not passive people. We are active people. We are actively pursuing, discerning, and living out the will of God. And that is our purpose for living. That's the first step in renewing your mind, is changing the thinking of why you're here in the first place. Why are you even on the planet? Why God didn't just save you and then translate you into heaven? Why did he leave you here after you were saved? It's because so you can go out and be and do the will of God and be Christ in your community. So we have this common goal now then is to live the will of God. That's our first point in renewing our mind. So today I want to talk with you about this principle more of how that we do what we do because of who we already are. All the world's religions, all the worldly religion, including that which calls itself Christianity, by the way, in the world, will say that we must do something in order to become something that we presently are not. Let me make that clear. Worldly religion is defined by this thinking that we are somehow to do something. We must act out in rituals and rites and obligations and duties and abide by feasts and holidays and sacraments and do certain things to be able to become something that without those doing, without those actions, we would presently not be. But biblical Christianity differs in stark contrast in that we too are called to do something. We too are called to work out our salvation. We too are called to exercise spiritual disciplines. but is on the basis of who we already are. Not in order to become something we are not. In other words, for biblical Christianity, our goal is to bring our thinking, our mind, and therefore our actions and our lifestyles into accord with who we already are as children of God. We are those who've been given a gift, the gift of reconciliation with the Father through the Son, and then been sealed by the Spirit. We are justified through Jesus Christ. We are accepted by the Father on the basis of merit, not our own, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. God has taken the decisive act in history at the cross and in the resurrection to secure your justification. This occurred, of course, long before you were even thought of, long before you were born. God acted with you in mind to secure your justification so that the basis of your acceptance with him would be completely and totally mercy. There would be nothing that you could do to evoke it, to earn it, let alone maintain it. You are accepted in the Beloved on the basis of the Beloved's sacrifice and resurrection on your part. He was sacrificed for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. So, we don't act out in holiness. We don't act out in spiritual disciplines. We don't act out in godly lives so that we can become something, so that we can become accepted. No, no, no. Rather, we are being called here to renew our minds, to renew our thinking, so that it's in line with who we already are. Now, 1 John 2 speaks to this very clearly when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father," 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." That's a wonderful text of scripture to meditate on regarding this whole renewing your mind. Because he says in here that we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been fully realized, you can translate it that way, been fully realized what we shall be. We are in the process. We are in the process of becoming who we already are. We're bringing our conduct into line with our calling. We're bringing our practice into line with our position. I hope you can see the contrast there. I hope you can see the distinction there. It's so, so very important. Because once you understand just how truly secure you are in Christ, and how that God has called you now to work out the Christ-like character in you, so that in your thinking, in your actions, in your relationships, and the way you act in the church and so on, is demonstrative of that position that you're in, that state of acceptance, that state of being a child of God. So last time I told you that we are children of God, and the first point of renewing our minds is to quit thinking of ourselves as living for ourselves. The world is self-centered. Fallen humanity is self-driven, self-centered. What's in it for me? Looking out for number one. We have to change our way of thinking. That's the old Adamic way of thinking. Instead, we are to be living for the will of God. He says we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So The first point of having a renewed mind is to live for the will of God. We are to be seeking, we are to be discerning, and we are to be acting upon the known will of God for our lives. We need to be doing so with a longing and a loving desire to do the will of God. In other words, we are to be like Jesus. Jesus longed to do the will of the Father. He longed to do God's will. That was his whole life. "I have not come to do my own will," he said, "but the will of him who sent me." And we are to have that same ethic in our minds. So that's the first point in renewing our minds. Now, the second point would be today in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And let me read that text. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So the second point of coming to understand how we have our minds renewed is our understanding of who we are within the church. Now he says here that we are to be of sober minds. In other words, we are to see ourselves for who we are. We're not to think less of ourselves than we are. We are to have a true standard, a true measure of who we are. We are to not to put ourselves down, but we are to understand that we have gifts that have been given to us, and we are to use them from a sober standpoint, not to gratify ourselves, not to advance our own selfish interests, not to become celebrity superstars, not to become some kind of grandiose individual within the church. Rather, we are to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and every Christian has at least one. We are to use our spiritual gifts for the building up and edification of the church, not for our own gratification and glory. So that's the second point of renewing your mind, is how we approach our conduct within the church. Now, this certainly stands as contrast to the worldliness in the church in today, where you have so much hierarchy in the liturgical churches, you have so much jockeying for position in the evangelical world, you have superstars, you have those who we travel all over the world to go watch in conferences, and we have the same five or six guys show up at every conference, they're same preachers, same teachers. We have celebrity pastors, we have so much worldliness going on in the church. It's just shameful. The truth is, every church body, every local church has been equipped to be the church. We have people within the church, and we are to care for one another by exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, not just to the pastor, not just to the evangelist, not just to the elders, but to each other, to one another. So there are no superstars in the kingdom of God. There are no celebrities within the kingdom of God. It's humility and sobriety that defines relationships within the kingdom of God. And so every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and we are to exercise that gift in accordance with grace through faith. What Paul means by that is that we are not given this gift because we are special, nor do we exercise our own natural gifts and talents in our state in the church. It's not something that we, when we came to Christ, we came to him with all these gifts and talents to offer him so that he could use for his glory. No, no, we came to Christ with an empty hand, the empty hand of faith. We had nothing to offer him. We had nothing to bring to the table. Christ did not save you because he needed you. He did not save you because he needed your talents, your charm, your style. He saved you because of mercy. And then he gifted you with at least one spiritual gift, and for many people, for many spiritual gifts. So it's important to recognize this. It's important then to see ourselves with sobriety and then go about in the church serving. Paul just laid out here what I just read to you, that there are various and different gifts, and where each one is to be done in accord with the gift and the grace and the measure of faith and the measure of grace that's been given to that individual person, so that we are serving one another, we're building up one another, and there is this sense of community growing in the church. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are given for the building up and edification and the maturation and equipping of the church. So it's important that spiritual gift is given to edify, not terrify. I must add that there is a lot of men and women claiming to be prophets right now. There's a worldwide pandemic, there's political and economic confusion, and a lot of people are running around claiming to have some special insight into what all this is about, and they're offering these terrifying prophecies of what's going to happen in the next 3 months, what's going to happen around the election, what's going to happen around the economy, and it is kind of this terrifying messages. Folks, don't believe it. Don't be afraid to say no. That's not right. Don't be afraid to discern the spirits. I don't care how popular the one is who's saying it. I don't care how credible he or she has been in the past. When anytime somebody speaks for God, anytime somebody claims to be exercising, especially the gift of prophecy, and it's terrifying you, and it's terrifying the church, be careful. Be careful. We are to be discerning. We're not just supposed to be blindly following somebody because they say they have a prophecy. They have some vision of what's going to happen. Be careful to be discerning, and remember the principle that the gifts of the church are given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ for the edification and the equipping and the maturation of the church. There's a big difference between a prophecy that edifies and a prophecy that terrifies. Fear and confusion are not of God. So don't go there with these guys. So, having said that, so the first thing then that we do is what? We change our mind as to why we live. We're here to do the will of God. The second point in renewing our minds is that we change our conduct within the church. We're no longer looking for position. We're no longer looking for popularity. We're now no longer looking for reputation. We're not using our status or our place within the church to gratify ourselves or to advance our own personal selfish agenda. No, no. No, not at all. We are here to recognize that we are people of grace, we have faith, and that we've been given gifts, at least one gift, and perhaps many, for the building up and the edifying and the caring of the church, not for ourselves. So those 2 points, I'll leave you with that today. Those are the 2 points we've had so far, that renewing your mind means that you live for God, you live for the will of God, and it dictates how your conduct is within the church itself. You can see how that being conformed to the world would mean that you know you continue to live for yourself even though you profess to be a Christian. Living in being conformed to the world means that you in the church you're jockeying for position, you're looking for celebrity status, you're trying to get all you can out of your relationship with the church. Though that's one way of being conformed to the world while continuing to profess Christ and even being in the church. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't sell yourself short. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are the things that he's talking about, these first 2 points. And there'll be 3 or 4 more. So join me again. We'll be back again soon to talk about the next one, is how do we respond And our third point would be in our interpersonal relationships. And boy, if there's ever a time when we need to renew our thinking about about relationships, it's now, right? How do people with a renewed mind respond to interpersonal relationships and conduct? Okay. May the Lord bless you and keep you and strengthen you as you continue to seek Him, continue to ask Him to renew your mind. Please meditate on these things. Please take them to heart. Please consider what we're saying, and because transformation is yours, it's available to you today as you do. Amen.